Good morning. Okay, so I'm getting ready to do something that is against the better judgment of most of my friends. And those of you who know me know that's never stopped me before. So 3 weeks ago at Preacher's Lunch, I said, guys, I'm calling an ecumenical council next Wednesday at lunch. We're going to get lunch and come to the fellowship hall at the church. And I want to collect your full knowledge on the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to do a series on the Holy Spirit. And one of them looked at me and said, how long a series? I said, depends on how much you know. So all the guys went, and next Wednesday they got their lunch. They came to the fellowship hall, and they know a lot. Problem is they all know the same stuff. But they had a lot of good stuff. I even got Jim to talk to me afterwards. Jim doesn't like to talk in the crowd. He just likes to laugh at what we say. And then when it was over, Jim said, now that everybody's gone, I got some stuff. So I got some stuff from Jim, and I got all this. I got this collective wisdom, and then I took it and I collated it. One guy even typed up notes and sent them to me, which was fantastic. That was Chuck, who's a minister down at Tranter's Creek now. Chuck sent me his notes, and I took all of it, and I was like, oh, man, this is going to be like 10 weeks of stuff. Now, here's where, when I told them what I was doing, they were like, you're nuts. You're going to do a series of the Holy Spirit. You're out of your mind. We'll see. All right, so one of the things I decided to do is I wanted to do this kind of in some semblance of an order, which is kind of hard with the Holy Spirit, but we're going to go back this morning in the beginning. So let me start. How many of you actually knew that the Holy Spirit is part of the Old Testament? Oh, and most of you did. One of the things, it was really shocking. I read a survey online that said a significant number of Christians believe that the Holy Spirit makes an appearance at Pentecost, and that's the first time the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit, which is completely untrue. But that is generally what is assumed. And one of the reasons is because the Holy Spirit is only called the Holy Spirit two times in the Old Testament. It happens once in Psalms. David refers to the Holy Spirit. Isaiah mentions the Holy Spirit one time in the Old Testament. Every other time it's mentioned in the Old Testament as part of the Trinity, it is referred to as the Spirit of God. But it's usually not called the Holy Spirit. So just a little bit of information about that. So we are going to go back this morning to the beginning, and we are going to start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now, this is kind of important because now we're going to get into, and I don't like to show off my vast knowledge of the Hebrew language very often, and there's a reason for that, because I don't know much about Hebrew. But one of the things I know about Old Hebrew is it is an exceptionally small language, okay? And somewhere in the area of 10,000 words in the entire Old Hebrew language. Now, to put that in perspective, there is well over 100,000 words in English. And we continue to add to that number daily as people make up words and they become part of the English language. I have contributed some of those words here at university in sermons. What we know about the Holy Spirit is kind of interesting. If you go into the Hebrew, the exact same word is used for three fundamental things. The word is ruah, which I'm probably pronouncing wrong because I don't speak Hebrew, but it's spelled R-U-A-C-H, ruach or ruah. And it literally translates into the words spirit, wind, and breath. Now, for those of you who are going, Stuart, I could not possibly care less. I'm going to tell you why it's important that you know that. How many of you remember the story of the Red Sea at Exodus? When the children of Israel get to the Red Sea, does anybody remember what dried the waters of the Red Sea up? Does anybody remember? Anybody remember what Scripture says made the sea dry up so the children of Israel could cross over? An east wind, a mighty wind. Did you know that literally translated That means spirit. That could mean spirit, which means it is entirely plausible that it was, in fact, the Holy Spirit that dried the waters of the Red Sea, and that that was the wind that God sent, because it is the exact same word there for spirit and wind. So that's just kind of the, some of the stuff. So the reality is that the Holy Spirit, in some cases in the Old Testament, is hiding in plain sight because of the way we translate Hebrew into wind or breath, when in fact it could very well also be translated spirit, but we just don't think to translate it that way because of the stuff. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Okay, so here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, in the very second verse in the entire Bible, we get a reference to the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice what it's doing. It's hovering or moving over the surface of the waters. Now, at this point, I have to tell you, this is not the sermon I wrote Wednesday. Because when I was writing this sermon, I was like, this is going to be the worst. People are going to be so bored. This is going to be awful. And I wrote it and I rewrote it and I couldn't get it to work. And then last night at 3 a.m., I had an epiphany. And the Holy Spirit, "And I'm going to preach a sermon about me. Get it right." And I said, "Why did you wait and come to me on Saturday night?" And he said, "Because you don't script anyway. You can change this in 10 minutes. I would have come to anybody else on Tuesday, but I know how you are." He didn't actually say that, but I heard it. So I did change this a little bit because I found something in plain sight that I had always missed about the Holy Spirit, and I think it's really interesting. I hope you do too, because if you don't, this is going to be a long morning. In the Old Testament, there's a lot of metaphor in the Old Testament, especially in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which is very poetic. Does anybody know in ancient culture what kind of thing water represented? Does anybody know what it represented? Oh, this is going to be new information. That's good. Water was representative of chaos. That was in the Old Testament, when you wanted to talk about something being chaotic or without order, it would frequently be referenced in a way that talks about water. Now we're going to have some fun with science. How many of you have ever heard of the Big Bang Theory? All right. So let's assume for a minute, if you want to, that in the beginning there was what does Scripture tell us God did in verse 1? In the beginnings, He created the heavens and the universe, right? Does it tell us how? No. So let's imagine for a minute that scientists have guessed this semi-correctly, and God did it with a big explosion. Boom, and everything came into it. The universe. And in the moments after creation, what does science tell us the universe was full of? Gas, plasma, atoms floating everywhere. You know what that sounds like to me? Sounds like chaos. Sounds like chaos. In the moments after creation, in the second verse, as in the first verse, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the universe." And then it says, "The earth was formless and void. Darkness was everywhere over the surface of the deep." And here's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there, hovering over the chaos. And what purpose do you think the Spirit was hovering over the chaos? To bring order. The Holy Spirit was there to bring order to the chaos. And by the way, I would argue that the fact that you're here, that the Holy Spirit did a pretty good job of bringing order to the chaos. All right? So when we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, you have this incredible imagery of this chaotic creation that you've just got. All of these things scattered across the universe that God has created, and it's in its infancy, and He sends the Spirit, and He says, "Now, I want you to take all of this chaos, and I want you to bring order." Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Stuart, I thought God did all that. Does anybody remember how the book of John starts? John chapter 1, verse 1. Anybody know how that book starts? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was created. Everything that was created by Him. All right. So what does John tell us in chapter 1, verse 1? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And who do we assume the Word was? Well, it was Jesus, yeah. So the Word was Jesus, okay? Now, see if you're starting to pick up on something here. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, translates breath. So in the beginning, you had God, and with Him you had the Son, who was the Word, and then you had the breath. And so this is how God was in the beginning. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. As John defines the Son, He's the Word. And as the Hebrew defines the Spirit, it's the breath. And by the way, that'll be important. That'll be important later. So the Holy Spirit is not something that was created later. It's not something that just shows up in the New Testament. In fact, the Holy Spirit goes all the way back to the very dawn of creation, and we know that He existed with the Father and with the Son all the way back when all of this started. And He brought order to the chaos. Okay. Catherine, can we go to that next passage? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils, what? The breath of life, and man became a living thing. All right? So now we have this idea of the Spirit being wind and being breath. And so what fundamental thing does the Spirit do after bringing order from chaos? What does the Spirit do here? It brings... Now, the Spirit brings life. Now, fun little fact here. Does anybody know what book of the Bible has as much information about creation as Genesis? Anybody know? It's not a book most of you have sat down and read before, probably. Some of the diehards in here may have read it. The book of Job. Book of Job has a tremendous amount about creation in it. And so we're going to look at a verse in Job chapter 33, verse 4. One of Job's friends says to him, "The Spirit of God," all right? So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, "has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So here in Job 33, you have a corroboration of what Genesis tells us in Genesis 2:7. That it is the Holy Spirit, in fact, which gives us life. That God created us from the dust of the earth, and then He sent His Spirit to breathe life into us. Okay? So here's the dual roles that we find the Holy Spirit functioning as in the Old Testament. As an entity which brings order to chaos and brings life where there is none. Now, this is to me kind of fantastic because I had never noticed this before. Do any of you remember in Luke how the passage tells us that Mary conceived if she was a virgin? You remember how it supposedly happened? It says the Holy Spirit came and overshadowed her. Can we pull that verse up? Luke, our Luke text. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and shall be called the Most High, will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. All right? So guess what the Holy Spirit does in Luke 1:35? It comes to Mary and it gives life in a womb where there was none. So look at that. We have three specific texts, Genesis 2:7, Job 33:4, and now Luke 1:35, that says that the Holy Spirit is that which brings life. So we have this dual role dating all the way back to the first two chapters of Genesis, that the Holy Spirit brings order from chaos and life from unlife. Now, if you have ever studied the Holy Spirit, when you hear this verse, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you hear people talking about, well, what does the gift of the Holy Spirit do? How many of you have ever heard that it brings order and it brings life? No one ever says that. We talk about all the things the Spirit does, but we don't talk about the very first two things the Scripture ever records it doing, which is crazy. Because when we look back at the Old Testament, we go, well, the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do? And people go, well, Stuart, you can't get 10 weeks out of the Holy Spirit because the only Holy Spirit only does this. The Holy Spirit does an amazing number of things. And a lot of them are done right in front of us, and we don't even notice them. We don't even see them. And so I sat up this morning, I was like, wait a minute, how did I miss that? The very first thing that it tells us in the second verse of the Bible is that the Holy Spirit exists as one of its roles to bring order into chaos. And then in the second chapter, it brings life where there is none. So now, let's take that information and let's do a little application this morning. What does the Scripture tell us is the wages of sin? It says death, right? Wages of sin, death. What does the Scripture tell us? And there's a couple of verses you could use for this. Romans 1:26. Catherine, can you just pull? Catherine's like, you didn't write that on the paper. Can you pull that up for me, Catherine? Romans 1:26, maybe through 28, 29, somewhere. She's like, why do you do this to me? My fault, Catherine. The Holy Spirit rewrote this sermon at 3 a.m. It's not my fault. Not my fault. All right, guys, listen to how Paul describes a person who is separated from God, and tell me if you see chaos in this. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of that which was unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving of their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. That sounds like chaos, doesn't it? Paul is described, and Catherine put the last verse up there. Thank you, Catherine. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice in the Bible, and their gossips. That may be the greatest comma in the Bible. Look at all these terrible things these people are. And they gossip. That is just, Paul had such a sense of humor. You know he had a sense of humor. So you think about what Paul is describing here are these people who are separated from God. And that separation has brought chaos into their life, and that chaos is marked by all of these things: unrighteousness and wickedness and greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. These are the chaotic things that happen to us when we're separated from God. And by the way, we gossip. So here's what we've learned in just these two simple concepts, right? We've learned that when people are separated from God, their life is chaotic. And we've learned that the wages of our sin are death. And so guess what happens in Acts 2:38? Peter stands up and they said, "Dude, what do we do?" And by the way, another opportunity to throw this in, the passage doesn't say what must we do to be saved. I cannot stress that enough. These people just look at Peter and go, "Man, what do we do? What should we do?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized." Okay? Repent and be baptized. Now, here's what he says. "And you'll receive forgiveness of sins," which is our favorite. We love that. And if you ask most people what's the most important thing in that verse, they'll be like, "Oh, man, forgiveness of sins, because I got my sins forgiven. That means I can go to heaven. I got forgiveness of sins. That's the thing." But what we pay that much attention to, sadly, is the best thing. God says, "I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to dwell in you." And guess what? Two incredibly important functions the Holy Spirit provides to you when you're baptized and you receive that Spirit. It brings life to a dead soul. Life where there was no life, because the wages of our sin are death. And the Holy Spirit, when we receive that gift, that Holy Spirit, as we've seen in Luke 1 and in Job 33 and in Genesis 2, that Spirit brings us life where there was none. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that's as important as forgiveness of sins? If you don't, you don't know how important life is. By the way, how can you have your sins forgiven if you're dead? So the Holy Spirit brings life where there was no life. And then what is the other fundamental role of the Holy Spirit? As it comes into your life, it takes that chaos, and what does it do? It brings order into the chaotic life that you had separated from God. Isn't that amazing? And it's always been right there. It's right there in Scripture. And I've missed it for 58 years. I can't tell you how. I woke up this morning, I was just like, "Wow, how did I not know that?" Because we want to talk about the Holy Spirit and go, "Oh, the Holy Spirit is a guide and He's a comforter." And by all these things, and we'll get to those in the next several weeks. We talk about all these things and we get tied up in spiritual gifts, and we'll talk about those. We're going to talk about a lot of stuff of the Holy Spirit. But here's the crazy thing. In all the things we talk about what the Holy Spirit does, and sadly we spend a lot of our time talking about what the Spirit doesn't do, we miss the two most important functions, two of the most basic functions that the Spirit provides. If you are alive in Christ today, you know why you're alive in Christ? It is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's not your righteousness. It's not your greatness. It's not anything you did that was specifically awesome. It was that when you received the Holy Spirit, it brought to you that thing it did in Genesis 2, in Job 33, and in Luke 1. It brought life to someone who had no life. New creation, right? Paul talks about this new creation we are. This image that we have, that we have been, this statement about baptism, we've been raised, any of you know the term, to newness of life, that's literal. We were dead in our transgressions, and the Holy Spirit, performing one of its oldest functions, comes into your life and makes you alive again where you were not. I'm supposed to. And then you say, well, Stuart, you know, I'm supposed to be this new creation. I'm supposed to change. And I don't feel any change. Any of you ever, after you got baptized, sat around and said, I don't feel any different? Any of you ever think that? I don't know if I feel that different. But when the Spirit comes into our life, immediately that Spirit begins to reorder the chaos of our lives into something that makes sense. Now, here's the key. For the Spirit to do that, what do you have to do? You have to let it. You have to let it. I'll give you an example. We have at our house these cabinets. I guess for want of a better term, you call it a cupboard. Sam, is it a cupboard where we put our food? Sam's like, what? Sam's like, yeah, the pantry. Sam called it. Now, I will tell you that Sam sometimes will get really frustrated at the chaotic nature of the pantry, because I will walk in with like groceries and I'm like, where is there a hole? And if it belongs in the fridge, I throw it in the fridge. If it belongs in the freezer, I throw it in the freezer. And if it's not something that needs to be refrigerated, it just goes in the pantry. There's no real rhyme or reason to it. Like, I put stuff in a can with other cans, so the bags are together, the cans are together. It doesn't really matter what's in them. It's cans, bags. So every once in a while, Sam will get frustrated, and she will go, I'm going to fix this mess. And she will rearrange the pantry. And guess what happens to me when she rearranges the pantry? I can't find anything. I can't find anything because it's not where I put it. And that's and be here because it's in a bag. And Sam's like, Dad, it's on that. And then, because Sam has shelves, there's like the snack shelf, and there's what? There's the breakfast shelf. Sam, would you like to come up and tell everybody how you do this? There's a breakfast shelf. There's like a soup shelf. I mean, she's got all the shelves, but here's what she doesn't do. She doesn't label them. And so I'm like, I can't find. She's like, Dad, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for the chips. Dad, that's the breakfast shelf. So here's the problem. As soon as she's done, the next time I go to the grocery store, guess what I bring to the order? I bring chaos. I am the bringer of chaos, right? Here's the problem. Sam, in this illustration, and Sam, I'm being very nice to you this morning, Sam represents the Holy Spirit. Sam is trying to bring order to my chaos. She's trying, but I represent my humanity. And my humanity doesn't like order. My humanity likes chaos. And so every time she straightens it up, I come in and just bring the chaos back to it. And that's kind of how we are. The Holy Spirit, right now, if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is trying desperately to bring order to your life. The Holy Spirit is trying to bring order to the chaos. And the question is, are you letting Him do that? or you putting stuff back where you want it as quick as the Holy Spirit can move it, you're trying to put it back where it was. And see, this is of fundamental importance, because when we start to think about what the Holy Spirit is and what it does, sometimes, and it's kind of funny, because when you think about Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, and what are all the Corinthians focused on about the Holy Spirit? It was these things. What are the gifts? What are the gifts? I want to heal people. I want to speak in tongues. I want to do all these things. What about the gifts? And the irony of it is, we can be kind of the same way about the Holy Spirit. We want to see the big, magical, cool stuff. What's the Spirit going to do? And in our desire to see the shiny things that the Spirit might do in our life, we completely overlook two of the most fundamental and important things the Holy Spirit does and has done since creation: bring order and bring life. And so we sit here today and we're like, oh man, it's the Holy Spirit, 10 weeks, really? I know. And in week 6, I might be like, yeah, okay, maybe 6 weeks. I don't know, we'll see. But the reality is, there's so much stuff to the Holy Spirit that we have kind of taken and kind of pushed to the side and said, oh, we don't. And I would argue that one of the reasons we do that is because in modern America, we have tried to take as much of the supernatural out of everything as we can. We just want to explain everything scientifically. Well, let me tell you something about God. You can't worship a supernatural God and not believe in the supernatural. Okay? You cannot house a supernatural Holy Spirit and not believe in the supernatural. You cannot let the Holy Spirit do supernatural things in your life if you don't believe in the supernatural. When Peter stands there and says, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, again, we go, oh, that isn't a throwaway line. That's not, it's like, oh, you're going to get this. And again, we go, oh, God dwells in me. Awesome. Well, let's be honest. What's so awesome about God dwelling in you if he doesn't do anything? What is the value of a God dwelling in you if he doesn't do anything? That's a parasite. Right? And so it is incumbent on us as Christians to at least have some fundamental understanding of what that Spirit is supposed to do. And I'll be honest, it's a hard topic, guys. It is a hard topic. And there's a reason why so many of my friends are like, you're a little crazy trying to do this, because the Holy Spirit is, it's hard. But let's be honest, aren't we at a place spiritually where it's time to get off the milk and get into some of the stuff we have to sink our teeth into? And so we're going to do that together for the next several weeks. We're going to dive into the Holy Spirit, and we're going to hopefully learn some things we didn't know. We're going to correct some misconceptions. We may say some things that are controversial. I see all the shocked faces like, really, Stuart, you're going to say something controversial? I can't believe it. That's okay. And by the way, you don't have to agree with everything you hear. That's okay. Yeah, there's not going to be a test at the end of it. But here's what I would challenge you to do. If you hear something, you're like, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't know. You know what I'd say? Go home and study it. If I say something and that gets you motivated to get in your own Bible and do some reading, good enough. Fantastic. And if you think you could prove I'm wrong, come back and show it to me, and next Sunday I'll do a correction. You know? Because the Holy Spirit, right? It's a challenge. But it's incredibly important that we, as we start this series, I think it's incredibly important that we understand that for a lot of us, we've just found out something. It's like, wow, it's a revelation. The Holy Spirit, at its core, at its most fundamental function, has brought life to a person who was dead in their transgression and is trying to bring order to my chaos. By the way, how many of you ever feel like you're in chaos? It's probably everybody in here, right? And the Holy Spirit is working to try to bring order to that chaos. So the question is, are you letting the Spirit do those things? Are you letting the Spirit bring life? Or are you continually trying to kill it with more sin? And are you letting the Holy Spirit bring order to the chaos? Or let's be honest, do you like the chaos a little? Some of us like the chaos. And the Spirit's like, nope, I need to bring order. I need to get your house set right. I need to get your priorities squared away. I need to make sure that God is where He belongs and your desires are where they belong. And if you'll let me order that, your life will be better. I'm going to ask the praise team to come and lead us in our communion song this morning. Today, what I want, if you don't get anything else out of this, is to understand the two significant fundamental things the Spirit has already done in your life if you are a Christian, and the two important things it wants to do for you if you're not. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, we invite you later this morning in our time of invitation to come and receive the Holy Spirit. Be none into Christ, receive that Spirit, and let it bring life where there is none, and let it bring order to your chaos.